You know, it's kind of interesting because you can get lost in studying the book of Revelation, or really, yeah, you can get lost in some of the prophecies and some of the predictions. But if you look over in Revelation 1, it says, blessed are those who read the words of this prophecy and keep the words of this prophecy. It doesn't say, blessed are those who study the words of this prophecy. Now, we're studying it to try to get some things straight, but just remember, don't let it confuse you. Don't get caught up and confused and upset that it takes so much to study, because he said, blessed are you if you read it and just keep the words.
Yes.
So let's not get too strung out with any of these, okay? Because there are different theories. There's a few little things that we'll find that could go this way or that way. Don't be moved by that. You're blessed if you read it and keep it.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
But we ended last time around chapter 11. Let's read the last part of that. Verse 19, Revelation chapter 11, verse 19 says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and a great hail. And I had somebody here, Brother Mike, he said, man, he said, the ark of the covenant is in heaven? And I said, yeah, and he thought he was Indiana Jones. He's been looking for it for a while. Now, he just came around, but... That's been a big topic of discussion for decades. Where's the ark, the original Ark of the Covenant? When the temple got destroyed, what happened to it? You know, the veil was rent, so we know that nobody who touched it would die after that ended. But that was Old Testament, and that's where Indiana Jones, you know, they found the ark. And then they touched it, and it all broke loose, didn't it? Some of you don't even know what that show is, do you? So the question is, where is that ark? Well, the physical ark, we don't know where it is. It's either broke up and sold for gold, or it's hidden, or it got lost, or, you know, there's a conspiracy out there that somebody's got the secret map to the hidden treasure and Indiana Jones is on his way. We don't really know the physical aspect of it. People think, well, the temple's going to get rebuilt, and so the ark has to get put in it for them to begin the sacrifices again. But they could rebuild the ark if it was lost or broken or sold or whatever. So you never really know about the physical side. So what did he see here? Did the physical Ark of the Covenant get raptured to heaven? Because he looked up and saw in heaven the Ark of the Covenant. And the answer is, I don't really know. I suppose it could have got raptured and glorified. Doesn't make any scriptural sense, but I guess it could have. Most likely it has to do with the fact that there are two Jerusalems. One is the physical Jerusalem over in the Middle East. The other is New Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem, which is a city, which has a temple, which probably has the original Ark of the Covenant, which is the glorified one that Jesus likely presented his blood upon after he paid for the sins of humanity. So he sprinkled his own blood in the heavenly temple, not on the earthly temple, I mean not on the earthly ark, but in the heavenly one. So likely it's just the heavenly ark. That's what I would say, is that there was a heavenly one and the earthly stuff was just the picture or the symbols of the heavenly. So anyway, no need to chase all over the world trying to find, you know, which tunnel that was hidden in. Unless you really want to, if you have time. With all of your witnessing efforts and all of your work and all of your serving God in a local church, if you really have time to do that. Okay, so let's move to chapter 12. It says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns. King James says crowns on his heads. Stop there for a second. Now, unfortunately, people are all over the place with this passage, but that's just one of the natures of it. And I usually find myself siding with Brother Finis Jennings Dake, okay, in this passage and many others. Does everybody know who Dake is? Brother Dake. Now, he wrote the Dake Annotated Bible, okay, but you need to know a little bit about Dake because he's a trusted source in many ways. You know, we don't just swallow everything Brother Dake found or believed, but man, he just seems to cover it better than anybody has, all right, especially some of these topics and some of these concepts of the end times. But Brother Dake, you know, he lived in the mid-20th century, and it was known this about him, that he spent 40 years annotating the Bible, okay? And during that 40 years, it was known that he would sometimes not sleep. He was known to have bloodshot eyes all the time. He'd stay up all night studying the Bible. They'd say, "Why don't you get some rest?" He said, "I've got to finish this Bible. I've got to finish this Bible." So he had a real call of God to do that. But it began when he got saved. He didn't know anything about the Bible, never read the Bible, but he got saved, received Christ, and found himself quoting scriptures verbatim that he had never read. Wow. Never heard, never read, but began to quote scripture. And so it was a real gift of God that was on him to, and this is before computers, this is before Blue Letter Bible, this is before Google, this is before your YouVersion could just look up anything and remember anything and have a list of every single word. I mean, he's basically, he was the Strong's Concordance in flesh. And so that's how he began. He began to realize that there's something special here. And so it was heard during his ministry that he could quote the entire New Testament and without looking at anything. And so they challenged him. There was a radio show that asked him to be on, and he said, "I will if you'll let me do it over the air, have somebody there with me to prove that I'm not reading anything." And so he did it on the air. He quoted the entire New Testament, chapter and verse, with punctuation. Okay, so there was some supernatural something going on there. And it took him 40 years, took him 100,000 hours he spent annotating the Bible. So anyway, it's a great reference tool. It's a great study Bible. But I find myself siding with him in some of these areas where there's some discrepancy out there. He was not a rookie. He was not just somebody that had some, "I got this revelation." He put it all together as best that anybody could. Okay, so anyway. In this first passage here, it says there's a sign in heaven, a woman with the sun, the moon under her feet, head a garland of 12 stars, being with child, and ready to give birth. And it's unfortunate, but last year, people thought that the constellations that aligned in the stars with the Virgo constellation and the blah, blah, blah constellation, that was the woman and this was the child, and they were going to be under each other for the first time ever, or the first time in any lifetime that we know of. And so they said this might be predicting the end, might be predicting the rapture. And it got everybody all up in people posting stuff on social media and Christians all excited. And I'm thinking, what in the world are you excited about? I said, ain't nothing going to happen. Stop that garbage. That's not the sign in heaven that God predicted was going to happen. It's just amazing, you know, to take astronomy and try to think God's using astronomy to predict what he's about to do or match Bible prophecy is too close to astrology, which is using stars to predict future. That's an abomination to God.
Amen.
When God says he's going to put signs in the heavens and stars and all that, that had nothing to do with prophecy signs. Never, never do physical stars and constellations have anything to do with prophetic signs from the Bible. Never. It's only for signs to show direction, navigation, before we had GPS. Seasons, stuff like that. But no, not biblical prophecy. You with me?
Right.
Now, we've taught on that before and mentioned more, but I just want you to realize that don't ever think that the stars are going to tell us exactly everything.
Amen.
Okay? Or anything. They're not going to tell us anything biblical prophecy.
Amen.
I can feel your wheels turning. Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? Because all the TV preachers said, yeah. They did. It's an immature approach. And what it does is it really repels, I think, anybody who's thoughtful and reasonable about these things. It repels any logical mind that may want Christ, but they see the goofiness. Who would want that? So let's try to stay tight, try to stay in the middle of the road with the Word of God and get this done properly with things that can actually help people. Yeah, but what if? But what if he comes? Why would you say that? What if last year, before the con, what if it's the end? You should be doing already. It already is the end. You know it's the end. We've already determined it's the last days. Just act like it. Nobody did anything different. They just got everybody in an uproar. So anyway, all right, enough of that. Okay, Chet, Pastor, stop. Okay, let's move along. We got to get to the dragon and the beast and the Antichrist and the devil. First, let me show you verse 3, and then I'll go back up to these others. Verse 3 says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. This is referring to the devil himself, Satan himself. The devil is referred to as the dragon about 13 times in the book of Revelation. So this is Satan, and it's referring to his rulership on the earth. Okay, the 7 heads being 7 kingdoms, the 10 horns being 10 other kingdoms. We'll put this all together tonight. And the 7 crowns on his head refers to the kingdoms that he has ruled in the past and to come. Okay, so let me compare this to chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Let's not do that. Let me start with chapter 13, verse 1 refers to the Antichrist. Looks similar. Chapter 12, verse 3 refers to the devil himself, the dragon. And let me just give you this framework. These 7 heads are the 7 kingdoms. There's crowns on the heads, meaning the devil did rule and will rule these kingdoms. The first kingdom, and we'll prove this in a moment, the first kingdom was Egypt. These are kingdoms that persecuted Israel in the past and coming. Egypt is the first kingdom represented here by one of the heads. Assyria is the next one. Babylon is the next head. Medo-Persia is the next head. Greece is the next head. Rome is the next head. And revised Rome is the one to come. Revised Rome is going to carry the 10 crowns. Excuse me, it's going to carry the 10 horns, which are the 10 new kingdoms, and we'll talk about that. That's after the Antichrist shows up, or at the same time the Antichrist gathers them, and then he's going to uproot 3 of those kingdoms. So if you don't know what any of that means, we'll get to it. But just to set this up. All right, so the dragon is the devil. Now let's back up to this woman. Let's go ahead and just read the rest. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, stop there for just a second. In your Bible, the word child might be capitalized. If you're using the New King James, it might be capitalized. In the King James, it's not capitalized. In the Greek, it's not capitalized. The interpreters decided to capitalize it, thinking that it was referring to Jesus. Okay? She bore a male child. The King James says man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It does kind of sound like Jesus. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Stop there. So let's determine who the woman is, who the male child is. And notice how the woman fled into the wilderness and the dragon went after her. Some have gone to great lengths to say that the male child is the church, that the man child is the church. And I don't think it's the church. And they say because it was caught up to God that it was raptured, therefore we have mid-tribulation rapture of the church. But I don't think the man-child has anything to do with the church, because the woman is Israel. The whole idea of the 12 stars, the moon, the sun, has to do with Joseph's vision back in Genesis chapter 37, where he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowing down to him. Where Israel is referred to as a woman with 12 children. Okay, so the woman, most every scholar believes, is Israel. All right? Some have thought, no, it's Mary, because she had the man-child. Well, if the child is Jesus, then it would have to be Mary, wouldn't it? Because that was his mother. But it appears that The best way to think of this is that the woman is Israel, and the man-child is, if Israel constitutes a company of people, then the man-child would constitute a company of people. The man-child, we believe, is the 144,000 Jews. Okay? So, notice it says she bore a child to rule all nations. Well, Jesus was going to rule all nations. Sure, that refers to Jesus, but the 144,000 and all other saints are part of his body. We're going to also rule all nations. So it could be that. And her child, man-child, was caught up to God and his throne. So some people say this is all parenthetical and it's referring to way back when Jesus came and then went to heaven. But notice it says the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,003.5 years. So this is Israel fleeing into the wilderness, which we've already proven from Scripture. We've already seen it in the book of Revelation that Israel is going to flee. When Satan attacks, when the Antichrist attacks, Israel is going to be hid in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Mary never went into the wilderness, so it couldn't be the woman being Mary. We know Mary fled to Egypt with child, not after child was resurrected. So it appears that the child caught up to God is the 144,000 child, which is some of the first saints born again in the tribulation period, which are the 144,000 Jews that are pure, that are the preachers, that are evangelizing the world. Up until now, if you recall, the 144,000 have been sealed. Remember that? They were sealed. 12,000 from every one of the 12 tribes were sealed. They didn't have to partake in the plagues. They didn't have to be destroyed. They were protected because they were sealed. So at this point, the Antichrist, nor any evil, nor any of the curse, the wrath of God has been able to harm the 144,000. So they can't die.
Right.
And up until now, they're on the earth.
Right.
Now, if you turn over to Revelation 14 just real quick, the next time you see the 144,000, chapter 14, verse 2, "And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth."
That's right. These
are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Notice it says they were redeemed from the earth. They have been raptured.
Yep.
So over here, it says the man-child was caught up to God and His throne. Over here, and then 14, it says they have been caught up. So when did they get caught up, if not then? Because they've been on the earth. Now they're seen in heaven. How'd they get there? Well, they got there because I believe the man-child was caught up to God and His throne. So let me prove that the man-child is not Jesus. Number one, Jesus was not caught up to heaven as soon as He was born. He was carried into Egypt. Number two, Jesus' mother fled into Egypt with her babe. But when the man-child was taken to heaven, the woman was fled into the wilderness alone. Israel escaped. Those alive, the 144,000 are gone. All the rest of the Jews that remain escaped to the wilderness, or a lot of them escaped to the wilderness. That's when Jesus said, "Hey, you're going to have to be prepared. Don't look back, just get out of there." Verse number three, Satan was expecting the birth of the man-child. He stood, it says, he was ready, the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We know that he was looking for Jesus all that time before his birth, but when Jesus was actually born, he was not standing there. He didn't find out for a couple years later. And then he went and tried to kill all the firstborn with Herod. I mean, Herod went and tried to kill all the firstborn. The church can't be the woman. Some have said the church was the woman. They've said the church is the man-child, the church is the woman. But the church can't be the woman. The woman is referred to as the one with 12 somethings. The church never had 12 anythings. The woman many times in Scripture is talked about, Israel's talked about being married to God. You see that several times. Your maker is your husband, children of a married woman. So you see that in the Old Testament throughout, that the woman is, that the Israel is called the woman or the wife of God, implied at least. Then we find that the Jews, Israel, are predicted to go through travail in the last days. Then you see this over in Jeremiah 30. It says, "Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor and all faces turned pale? For that day is great and none is like it. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So again, it's the escape for the Jews into the wilderness. Some are raptured, some escape to the wilderness. Hosea chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Therefore behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her." So the woman can't be the church, the woman is Israel. And then you see in Matthew 24, it says, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house," etc., etc., etc. Now let me just give you the list of the man-child proof that the 144,000 is the man-child. I've already given you a couple of those. Can't be the church because the church is gone. We've already proven that the church is gone. The child is caught up. Let me skip that one. And I've already read chapter 14, verse 4. I've already said all of these wonderful things without reading them. Aren't you glad? Isaiah 66, verse 7 and 8 says this, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." Not referring to Jesus, we don't think. It appears it's a company of people. The 144,000 born again as soon as the rapture's taken place or shortly thereafter, and it's the one that God has appointed and sealed and protected and then raptured during the tribulation period. If it was Jesus, then it says, verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Okay, that, if that was Jesus, then there was a huge gap between verse 5 and verse 6. But if you read it in context, it looks like it's talking about this same event. I mean, this is a sequence of events. But there would have to be a huge event for verse 6 to be Israel fleeing into the wilderness was thousands of years after Jesus went to heaven. So it looks like this is all a sequence that's connected together. 144,000 are raptured. Israel flees into the wilderness. Verse 7. "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." Stop there. When did or does Satan get cast out of heaven? That's a good question. We know that somehow he was cast to the earth when Lucifer fell. And we know that that the dragon's tail took a third of the stars. I believe that's already happened. The tail took a third of the stars, being the angels, a third of the demons went down to the earth. But here it says that the dragon is cast out of heaven. So is it talking about way back when? It can't be, because verse 10 says, "Finally, the accuser of our brethren has been cast down." You know, Satan right now has access to say things to God. He's allowed to accuse the brethren. He accused Job. He's allowed to accuse us. Now at least we have Jesus. Job didn't even have Jesus, but now we have a mediator. But it appears the devil still has access to accuse our brethren, the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night. Obviously, he couldn't have accused the brethren before Adam and Eve. There was nobody to accuse. So it couldn't be talking about him before time began or before humans began. It has to be talking about subsequently. So now, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. This is the moment. This is 3.5 years into the tribulation period where Satan no longer has any access to accuse anybody. He's cast out, and now he freaks out because he knows his time is short. We're about to read that. Now is when he realizes this is it, and he begins a great wrath pathway. Now he's really after to kill all the Christians and all the Jews. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Verse 12, well, I mean, we could talk about this for a long time, but I don't really want to. This is, you know, one of our foundational truths. That we overcome the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So do we. We take this truth and realize this is how we endure. This is how we win. This is how we resist. It's how we stay protected. It's how we stay sane. It's how we stay joyful. It's how we overcome sin, sickness, devil, death, and every other thing that could harm us by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of what we say.
That's right.
And then we also don't love our lives to the death.
Amen.
He that loves his life will lose it. So we're not all tied to this natural life and our natural needs and desires. And we're not even tied to our natural happiness. I know I already mentioned happiness today. But we're not tied to all those things that we, you know, we kind of live in a culture that pursues those things. No, we're not tied to those things. We have disconnected because of what we believe. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. I think this is to come. He has not even yet done this. But now he knows he's got 3.5 years. I think the devil can calculate 1,260 days equals 3.5 years. In the Jewish calendar. Verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's that? He's persecuting Israel. He's persecuting the Jews that are left in the earth. Some are saved, some are not saved, I would say. They're all going to be saved when Jesus comes, and they see that. But at this point, some are being saved through the preaching of the 144,000, the two witnesses, all this is going on, the gospel is spreading. Some got saved at the moment the rapture took place. So some are saved, some aren't. He's persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half. That's 3.5 years. Time and times, that's one and two, and then a half a time, that's 3.5. From the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So here God's helping him get into the wilderness, because he promised Israel he'd protect him in the wilderness. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? Now, in the King James, it says, went to make war with the rest of her offspring. The King James says remnant, with the remnant of the woman, the remnant of her offspring. Remnant is never used for the church or Christians or Gentiles. Remnant is always only ever referred to Israel. Just another little tidbit of how we know it's not the church. Does refer to saints because it says testimony of Jesus Christ, keep the commandments of God. It is referring to saints, but it's referring to the Jewish saints, the woman, Israel. At this point, remember that we have several things that are happening for 42 months, 3.5 years, 1,260 days, several things happening now for the final 3.5 years. Number one, we have the holy city treaded underfoot for 42 months by the Gentiles. Two witnesses prophesying for 3.5 years. The woman flees to the wilderness for 3.5 years. The Antichrist rules with a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies for 3.5 years. So several things now continue happening for 3.5 years. Let's go on to chapter 13. It says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So that sounds kind of like the other one, but did you notice the difference? The other one had 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his heads. This one has 7 heads, 10 horns, and crowns on his horns, not crowns on his heads. The crowns on the heads from 12 is the devil having power over 7 kingdoms, but this is referring to the Antichrist spirit, the Antichrist beast that actually rules 10 kingdoms. The Antichrist did not rule the 7 previous ones. You with me? That's why there's no crowns on the heads of the 7 of the beast. Now before we, let me read verse 2. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his throne and his authority." So the dragon gives the beast authority, which we know the devil gives the Antichrist his authority and his throne. Now skip to chapter 17. It'll explain it for us. Chapter 17 verse 9. Says, "Here's the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Don't worry about the woman. It's not talking about Israel. It's talking about Babylon. We'll get to Babylon later. Don't worry about that. "The 7 heads are 7 mountains. Verse 10, "There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, and is going to perdition." Talking about the Antichrist. "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, at this time, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast," the Antichrist. So these 10 kingdoms are coming, and they're going to give their power to the Antichrist. So he's going to rule over these 10. He's going to uproot 3. We're going to read that in Daniel in just a moment. But I wanted you to see what that says so we don't have to guess. It's already there. Isn't that nice? Let's go to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, because Daniel saw this long before, and you kind of got to wonder why did God speak these things long before? Why did he give all this? You know, obviously it doesn't apply to our, it's not practical for life today for us, right? So why would he put it, why would he write it? Why would it be so important? And I have a feeling it has to do with God's justice system. He's organizing his justice system. He's laying out the books. He's setting the law of the justice system. He's setting precedent with prophecy so that on the final day, the final 7 years, the wrath of God, everything has a reason. Everything has proof. Everything is connected. It has to do with how they treated Israel in the past and in the final day. So he's laid all this out, prophesied it for thousands of years. They've been holding on to this, knowing that there's a reason why the devil and the Antichrist and all the wicked get killed and cast in the lake of fire. That's the best I can come up with is why he did it this way. Daniel chapter 7, I'm going to read maybe most of it. Let's read it here. In verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and 4 great beasts came from the sea. each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till his wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said to it, arise and devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the breast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Stop there for just a second. These refer, and most scholars believe this and agree with this, that the first beast is the lion with eagle's wings, refers to Babylon. Babylon. The second is the bear, refers to Medo-Persia. And it, you can kind of tie their cruelty, their thirst after blood, their robberies, their love of spoil. The largest species of bear found in the mountains of Medea. Then the third is the leopard, which refers to Greece. Alex the Great, with his swift army and his swift takeover and conquering of the world, referring with the wings, the double swiftness of conquering. Then his 4 heads. Greece had 4 heads, 4 divisions of Grecian Empire after the death of Alexander. Turkey and Greece and Syria and Egypt all came from Greece. Then we get to verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We believe that this is a Roman Empire. There's no animal comparison. It was different in government than all the other beasts. And the 10 horns refer to the 10 kingdoms that are coming. So the old Roman Empire, if you recall, is the one that trampled Jerusalem, right? And remember we read in Revelation 17 that 5 have come and 1 is? I think the 1 is was the Roman Empire. The time John was writing this in Revelation 17, it was the Roman Empire that was at rule. 5 have come and gone, and 1 is, and 1 is to come. The one to come is the new Roman Empire that's coming, which is going to be a formulation of 10 kingdoms that the Antichrist will rule, and then he will pluck up 3. Let's read the pluck up in just a moment here. Skip to verse 17. Those great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from the others, exceedingly dreadful, with his teeth of iron and his nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with his feet. Think about it. Up until this time, Daniel's prophesying, and he only sees 4 beasts. Up until this time, we've had Egypt. We've had Assyria. We've had Medo-Persia. We've had Greece. We haven't had Greece yet. So Daniel's seeing the future and seeing the 4 beasts. Verse 20, and the 10 horns that were on his head and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So here he's referring to the Antichrist. Verse 21, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Antichrist. Until the Ancient of Days came. Who's that? Now I agree with the capitalizing here. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And then he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. See it? And another shall rise after them. He'll be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. And then the saints will be given into his hand for a time of 3.5 years. Time, times, and a half a time. But the court shall be seated. See that justice word in there? The court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume it and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Hallelujah. So out of all that, we get to the end and it's glorious. Hallelujah. Whether you like the leopards or bears or lions and tigers and oh my, whatever. Hallelujah. I want to read verse, go to 2 Thessalonians. Let me just remind us of this. And we're going to, let's go ahead and move back to, we're going to go back to Revelation. Stop by 2 Thessalonians here. Let me read this. This is the appearance of the Antichrist. The church is gone. And 2 Thessalonians just reminds us here. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or word or letter, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. We've talked about that. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing that he is God. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That'd be the church taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice what it says. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Who's going to be deceived? Unrighteous deception among who? Those who perish. So, Christian, you don't have to be concerned about being deceived. If you're saved, you won't be deceived. The deception, the Antichrist is going to deceive the unsaved. So don't be worried. We're not even going to see him, but just another proof, you don't have to be concerned. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, but we did. Verse 11, and for this reason God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. If you're a believer in Christ, you've taken the truth, you won't have the delusion. Verse 12, here's the reason why, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay, let's go on back to Revelation chapter 13. Let's ask some of the questions about who really is the Antichrist. You know, is it George Soros? No. Who could it be? Is it the Pope? People have tried to pick, you know, Vladimir Putin, Hitler, Obama, Bush, Trump, Hillary. Hillary! Must be Hillary. No, I'm just kidding. Bill Clinton, I mean, they picked everybody. You know, is he Roman? What's he going to be? What nationality? People have tried to pick what nationality based on these prophecies because it sometimes it sounds like he might be Roman. Sometimes he might be Syrian. He might be Jewish, some people say Greek. And the truth is, he doesn't have to be exclusively anything. You know how God does that in the Bible. Was Jesus a Nazarene or was he a Bethlehemite? Or was he from Egypt? Or was he a Gadarene or a Nazarite? You know, he was born in one place but called another name and came from another place. And so it could be that with the Antichrist, so there's no need to get all worked up about it. One scripture I'll quote from Daniel chapter 11 says, the king, this Antichrist, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. So sometimes we think it might be Muslim, but don't think so. It says he won't regard any god. And he won't have a desire for women. Interesting. You know, this whole no sexo life where everybody's nothing and everybody can choose their own gender It's playing right into this, isn't it? With all the homosexuality and everything else, it makes it easy for the Antichrist to... He's already at work. I mean, think about it. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work, helping people worship this unseen God called the God of tolerance. The God of everybody's anything and just this weird nothingness that everybody's honoring. We honor tolerance more than anything moral or right. To tolerate the individual rather than tolerate... You know what I mean. I think it's playing right into the hands of the Antichrist, the end times, the one world government, the one world currency, the one world everything. Go back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. And I saw one, excuse me, verse 3, Revelation 13, 3. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Some people say the Antichrist is going to die and then be resurrected. But that's not what this says. This says one of his heads, not the Antichrist himself, but one of his heads, one of the kingdoms, remember the heads of the kingdoms, one of the kingdoms is going to almost die or get so destroyed that it needs to be healed. It doesn't say resurrected from death. It says deadly wound was healed. You know, if you're dead, you need a miracle and a resurrection. If you're sick or hurt, you need a healing. So there's no resurrection of the Antichrist here. It's just a kingdom appears to be dead or almost dead. And then when it came back, the whole world marveled and followed the beast because he helped the thing resurrect. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority. Notice what it says, one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded. Do you have King James? What does King James say there? Anybody have King James? Poor brother King James. He should have left his these and thous at home. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? And he's given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Some have been scared there. It's like, oh my gosh, see, he's going to, the saints are going to have to mess with the Antichrist. No, these are tribulation saints. There's going to be saints in the earth. The Antichrist is after them. We've already proven many times over that we, the saints, are raptured and gone. Right. As is the 144,000. Then we have to ask the question, it says all authority given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. We've seen some all the whole world and whole earth. But then we have to ask, is America included? Is the Antichrist going to rule over America? And I don't think so. I don't think so. Okay? You got to be careful of this because sometimes the word all, even though it sounds good to say all means all, and many times it probably does mean all, you also have to look at Scripture where it said, that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over all the earth. And that Greece is going to rule over every tribe. And well, they didn't. So it could be just kind of a general term, all, because we know that he's only going to rule 10 kingdoms. And it's going to be 10 Roman Empire kingdoms. 10 European kingdoms is where he's going to get his authority from. So you got to be careful of just kind of jumping with that. And let me... let me mention a couple others. Some nations are going to escape the Antichrist. Jordan and Arabia, Moab and Ammon, they escape out of the Antichrist's hand according to Daniel chapter 9. Israel escapes the Antichrist. They're not going to be ruled up by the Antichrist. The nations to the north and east make war with the Antichrist according to Daniel 11. And then there's many nations that the Antichrist didn't conquer, but that's going to show up at the Valley of Jehoshaphat in the Armageddon battle and fight against him. Some will be with him, some won't be. So anyway, I'm not sure that he's going to rule over America. I would say he's probably not. It's probably going to be European rule.
Verse 8, though, says again, all who dwell on the earth. Well, okay, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who's going to worship him? Those who aren't in the book. Christians aren't going to worship the Antichrist. You need to be concerned if I'm going to have to worship the Antichrist or not. You're not going to. You won't be here anyway. Verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. So let me give you the 15 titles of the Antichrist. He's called the Antichrist. He's called the Assyrian in Isaiah 10. He's called the King of Babylon in Isaiah 14. He's called the Spoiler in Isaiah 16. He's called the Extortioner in Isaiah 16. He's called Gog, the prince chief of the chief prince of these two funny names, Ezekiel chapter 38. He's called the little horn that came out of the ten and supplanted three. He's called the king of fierce countenance, Daniel 8. He's called the prince that shall come, Daniel 9. He's called the king of the north, Daniel 11. He's called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians. He's called the son of perdition, as we read in 2 Thessalonians. He's called the wicked in Isaiah 11. He's called that wicked in 2 Thessalonians 2. And he's called the beast in Revelation 3 here. Verse 11, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Who's that? That's the false prophet. That's the false prophet who becomes kind of the spiritual guide for the Antichrist. He performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. I wonder what that could be. That could be a robot. You know, rather than a stone thing coming to life, it could be robotic. How many of you want one of those real-looking robots when they come out with them? Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Not Christians. No believer in Christ during the tribulation. No tribulation saint's going to have to deal with this. To receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. You know, obviously with technological advancements, we see how this might could happen. In the old day, you'd think 666 was the number that everybody's going to see, but it looks like everybody's going to have a unique number. Well, we already do. We've already got everybody's numbered pretty much in the nation. And then we've got barcode, and then we've got computer chips, and then we've got all sorts of things that can be put in the forehead or in the hand, and they're already testing those things. How's that all going to work out? I don't really know. But I do know this, that if we can find the company that's going to start doing this, let's invest in that company and make a lot of money. Let's use Bible prophecy and make some money off of it. I'm not afraid of that. I wouldn't even think it's a sin. Hey, computer chip in your pet? How many of you have computer chips in your pet? Some of you do. It's not a sin to have a computer chip, you know, tracking inventory or pets or... The problem is it's going to be easy to put it in children. Then you don't have to lose your child. And so there'll be a whole scare. Everything will be a fear tactic to push all this on people. You never know how it's going to all work out. You know, I'm sure convenience will cause your credit card one day to turn into a computer chip that some people put in them. Replace your wallet with a chip that has everything in it. You know, a little button behind the ear. Doot. A little keypad right here. Doot, 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 doot.
It's very likely, in my opinion, that society's advancements will continue to do all these things and try all these things. And none of it's a sin. None of it's a sin. This has to do with, in the end, when the Antichrist makes people do this, and then you can't buy or sell without it. So if you did have a computer chip in your right knee, don't put it in your hand or your forehead, in your right knee, and the Antichrist said, you must have this chip. I'm so glad some of you already do. You just cut it out. Cut it off your knee, and then you're not in sin. I'm not proposing that we get chips or marks and all that. I'm just saying, let's not be all spooked out with the number, you know. Think of all the horror shows that have the little number 666 show up on somebody and then it all breaks loose. No. Just kind of guessing, you know, how it could possibly happen. Of course, back then, you know, you just thought tattoo, I guess. That's what Daniel thought and what John thought, tattoo. But now we think it's technology. So who knows? Who knows? Bottom line is, it's not going to apply to us. Amen. Make sense? And likely I will abstain from any kind of stuff like that anyway, so you can too. I know some people are so, oh, I'm not going to do anything. But if somebody did, I'm not going to jump them. How's that sound? There's probably a few other summary points I can do another time, but that's probably good enough. We met the dragon, we met the beast, met the beast, the second beast, the beast friend. You know, it's possible that God lets us peek down from heaven to see all this happening. I'm not sure. You know, I think there's an element of we will participate in justice. We will be the audience in the courtroom. But by and large, we're just still out of all of it. What are we trying to do? We're trying to help people not experience the Antichrist and the beast. I mean, the dragon and the beast.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.